Kids taking off? Okay. Okay, Exodus 9, verse 20. Whoa. Exodus 9, verse 20 and 21. Just going to read two, and then we're going to run other places, but we're going to probably be moving like I do on the interstate on the way up here. So this one is something that I preached years ago. I dare say it's about time again, some new folks in. And I have a good friend that just recently, I dare say, has discovered that fundamentalism isn't what it claims to be. And so Exodus chapter 9, verse 20 gives two basic attitudes toward what God says. So basically, the idea of this, as you'll remember it, is the title of it, Why I Am Not a Fundamentalist. Okay, you have a lot of Baptists who advertise on their marquees or in their advertisements, we are fundamental Baptist. I used to be one of those. I used to carry that title, but I do not carry that title anymore, and there's a particular reason why. It's going to be a basic philosophy or mindset. That'd be the better word. Exodus 9, verse 20. Here's the two basic attitudes people have toward the Bible. No matter what religion, what denomination, throughout the world, your two basic attitudes is in Exodus 9, verse 20. He that feared the word of the Lord among the servants of Pharaoh made his servants and his cattle flee into the houses. And he that regarded not the word of the Lord left his servants and his cattle in the field. You can see it's one of the plagues. You can see they were warned about the hail coming down. And the two prevailing attitudes, one is they feared what God said, therefore they moved and did something, put the cattle in the barns and whatnot. And the other people regarded not what he said. Now, that idea of regarding not what God says is ignoring it or despising it or just not paying attention or take portions of it. That's the idea. And I'm of the belief that that is your two basic prevailing religions throughout the world, no matter what title you call it. And one group is fundamentalist, the other group, the minority group, would be the Bible believers. They fear what God says. Okay, let's go ahead and pray. Lord, I do pray you'd help us understand this idea, help us to get this mindset and see the differences, and I pray you'd help us to be faithful to your words in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, two verses. Look at them, the comparison. One would be the mindset of fundamentalists. The other would be the mindset of Bible believers. Now, let's define our terms for now. When I'm saying fundamentalist, I'm saying a certain belief system for a certain group. Okay, you have fundamental Baptists. They wear that banner proudly. Fundamental Methodists. Fundamental Lutherans. Fundamental Catholics. Catholics would often give theirs in the sacrament. Fundamental Calvinists. Okay, Calvinists tell you what their fundamentals are, the tulip. Okay, the news media refers to Islamic fundamentalist. That used to bother me because what they're trying to portray them to be like fundamental Christians. But it is true, they are fundamentalists. They have like a basic mindset, a very small core of beliefs. If you attend their churches or mosques or synagogues, if you attend them for about 6 months, you will basically get their mindset, you will get about all they're going to teach. Okay, fundamental charismatics. What's that? Hashlan tie, bow tie, roll in the aisle, bark like a dog. You know, they got their basic fundamentals. You do that, you're spiritual. And that's about all you're going to get. Okay, fundamental Buddhists. Sit down cross-legged, go om for a while, attain samadhi, nirvana. You get to nirvana. That's about all you're going to get. You're going to get this in about 6 months. Whatever brand a fundamentalism is, okay, a fundamental Pentecostal, fundamental Arminians, fundamental Mormons. Okay, you go to the Mormons, they have a very small set core of beliefs. If you deal with Jehovah's Witness, they're going to have a very small set core of beliefs, their fundamentals. If you get them outside of that, you're going to discover they know very little Bible. Okay, and so that's the definition we're going to go with. where a fundamentalist is somebody that has a very small set core of beliefs, and that's about the limit. So they just use portions of the Bible or the Quran or whatever subject they got, but you're basically going to find out what they believe if you pay attention, and often in 3 months, you're basically going to get it. You go to a fundamental Baptist church, what are you going to hear? You're going to hear soul winning, tithing, church attendance, soul winning, tithing, baptisms, church attendance, soul winning, tithing, giving. You know, that's basically it. See, how do you know? I've been in that. Okay, and so fundamental Pentecostal, you know what you're going to get. Okay, Romans chapter 1, verse 18. I preached this message down in Indianapolis one time. Romans 1, 18 and Philippians 2, 16. And an older gentleman who was a previous pastor, he came up to me after I preached this and he said, you know what, that message answered so many questions I've had for the last 40 years. Now, in that, when I get going through the basic differences, I will be going basically the difference between a fundamental Baptist and a Bible-believing Baptist. Romans 1:18 is the fundamental brand. Romans 1:18, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men. Notice the comment, who hold the truth in unrighteousness. That group holds the truth. They'll preach the truth, but they hold it in unrighteousness. The Bible believer, Philippians 2:16, holding forth the word of life that I may rejoice in the day of Christ that I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain. This is how Paul told Titus this in Titus 1 verse 9. Holding fast the faithful word as he's been taught that he may be able by sound doctrine both to exhort and convince the gainsayers. Okay, so basically as I see world religions or denominations or whatnot, I see two basic groups. A fundamentalist, whatever brand you want to call it, and granted I understand the fundamental Baptist and fundamental Lutheran, they wouldn't be on the same boat, but yet they have the same core set of beliefs. Very small core set. The Catholic Church, the Pope is a fundamentalist. He's a fundamental Catholic, okay? And so, versus a Bible believer. A Bible believer, Acts 20, verse 27, says, I have not shunned to declare all the counsel of God. That's trying to obey or understand all what the Bible says, not just this set core of beliefs. You have a group called hyper-dispensationalists. They tell you that their beliefs come from just Paul's writings. That's a fundamentalist, okay? And so, but yet, when you're a Bible believer, there's going to be a brand of fundamentalists, especially fundamental Baptists. Acts 24, verse 14, Paul said this, they call the way that I believe heresy, believing all that the prophets have spoken. So if a person's preaching is proper, the fundamental Baptist in this fold would brand the Bible believer a cultist. But they don't define what the word cult means. And of course, you know, that tag has been placed on us, you know, because I just believe all the Bible is the Word of God. Now, to understand this, scriptural fundamentals are necessary. They're necessary as good athletes must understand the fundamentals of their sport to be good in it. But a great athlete is someone who can also step outside of the fundamentals. You know, generally, like in basketball, you shoot a right-hand layup, you know, your right knee's up, your right leg's up, your right hand comes up. But there's other times where you want to put your left one up and you come back this away. You see where that's outside of the fundamentals. But you see, you learn to do both of those, but yet you understand the fundamentals. A fundamental Baptist, I would say, is like silver, but a Bible believer is like gold. The apostate fundamentalist like Federal Reserve notes. Okay, and of course, you know, our credit card or whatnot. Now, this idea of fundamentalism, this fundamental ships that I have been on throughout my life, of course, I was born and raised Dutch Reformed down in DeMott, the Dutch Corner Church. That was a fundamental Calvinist. Their belief system is TULIP, T-U-L-I-P, you know, total depravity, and run it. Okay, and then Parents got saved, and we helped start Community Bible Church down there, non-denominational church, good church for 5 years, you know, and then a Calvinist came in, you know. And so that was a fundamental. It's a funny thing. There's a guy years ago named John R. Rice, has a magazine or newspaper called The Sword of the Lord. He wrote a book that says, "I am a fundamentalist, but not a nut." Well, what he was he's a good man. He was a fundamental evangelical, but most of the churches he preached in was fundamental Baptist, and he was trying to convince them that he was a fundamental Baptist, but not a nut, when in actuality, he was a fundamental evangelical. Hey, that's his right. That's his choice. It doesn't matter to me, but come on, be honest about it. That's what I'm saying. And then he compared a Bible believer to Herbert W. Armstrong in his book, trying to make him out to be a nut. When I would say John R., when it got to the final authority, he was the nut. He was right on home and the family, right on gospel preaching. He was right in a lot of areas. But when it got to final authority, he had no final authority but himself. And I can give you all the proof of that, the evidence of it, from his own writings. But yet, that was his choice. Okay, and that is between he and God, and that's his business. It's not the route I want to go. But I was in that crowd. So Dutch Reform, the ships I've been on, Dutch Reform fundamentalism, and then non-denominational fundamentalism, evangelical fundamentalism. Then I saw these fundamental Baptists, so I jumped on that ship for a while. And you ride these ships for a little while, 6 months, 9 months, you kind of get your eyes open, you say, hey man, these things got leaks. You go in the bottom of the ship and you see these guys bailing out the water. And say, no, everything's fine. And I said, whoa, what are you bailing out all the water for? And you discover that when you get inside of some of these movements, you find the hypocrisy, the Pharisees, the perversion, downright wickedness, but it appears clean on the outside. So I've been through that, then went to Hiles Anderson, you know, saw the fundamental Baptists, you know, the militant Baptists, you know, been through that. And then sailing on each of these ships, and I discover the leaks in the boats, I saw this old ship going by, and it had a flag up there that said AV 1611. So I jumped on that ship. And after riding a few ships, you get kind of, you know, gun-shy. So I got on that ship, and I went right down to the lower deck and checked to see if there's any leaks. No leaks in that ship. And I couldn't find a leak in that ship anywhere. Now, the funny thing is, some guys riding that ship, I found them taking a towel and mopping up some water, and they said, I found a leak. And then when they mopped up the water, I said, hey, where'd that water from? Well, I reached over to the side and got some and threw it on the deck. And I'm thinking, hey, if you don't like the ship, get off! But yet, they want to jump on that ship because they know the benefits of jumping on that ship. And I've been on this ship for quite a little while, and boy, I haven't found any leaks in that old ship. Now, I find problem with people riding the ship, especially myself. But the ship itself is just floating as pretty as could be. Been on that ship for quite a while. It's been a blessing. Now, the dangers. If you would look at Matthew 23. Now, here's the ultimate fundamentalist, Matthew 23, the Orthodox. This is the group that instigated the crucifixion. Matthew 23. Here's what the Lord Jesus Christ said about them. Now, it's a funny thing to me that I can sit down and listen to any fundamentalist. I don't care who it is. I can sit down and listen to a fundamental Satanist and learn something from them. Why? Because a broken watch is right twice a day. Once in a while, they get it right. One time I was talking to a guy who was a smoking the weed guy, big-time guy, and he asked me a Bible question. I didn't know the answer, and he said, man, you don't know that? And I said, no. So he educated me a little bit, and I went home. I said, you mean that smoking guy, weed guy, is going to know a little more Bible than I know? Boy, that put me to shame. And I got in that book and started studying it. I learned something from the fella, and I appreciated it. Jesus Christ wants you and I to learn from anybody. Matthew 23, he even said you can learn from the Pharisees. Matthew 23, verse 1, then spake Jesus to the multitude and to his disciples, saying, the scribes and the Pharisees sit in Moses' seat. All, therefore, whatsoever they bid you observe, that observe and do, but do not ye after their works, for they say and do not. I can sit down to any fundamentalist conference and get something from them. But I can guarantee you one thing, they're not going to come hear me preach. Not on your life. When they catch wind of a couple things that you believe that they don't believe, you can get 9 out of 10 right, you know, with them, but they're going to hang on that one, and they're not going to come and listen to you. Hey, that's their problem. It's not my problem. I can learn from them. Praise God for that. Even though they don't want to learn from me, that's their business. And no skin off my back. Funny, several years ago, somebody up in Canada, way up there, 18-hour drive one way, asked me to go up there to preach a mission conference. I didn't know these people from anywhere. The guy called me up and said, I want to know if you'd come up and preach a mission conference. We're having a mission conference, and our theme is about the Bible, and I want you to come up. And I said, do you know who I am? He said, well, no. I said, do you know what I preach? Well, no. He said, well, you believe the King James Bible, the Word of God? I said, yeah, I believe that. He said, that's what we're interested in. I said, okay. I didn't want to go up there and be told to leave after that. And it's funny thing, the first thing the guy told me when I met him in person, he said, we're King James guys, but we're not Rockman. I said, so? Didn't matter. And I proceeded to preach some of the things that I learned from that guy. And they said it was the best conference they had in years. And it wasn't me, it was the book. It was the Word of God. You see? We should be able to learn from anybody. Truth is truth no matter who says it. And a lie is a lie no matter who says it. But Jesus said about these people that murdered him, that instigated a murder, he told them, observe what they say. Observe what they say, but don't do what they do. You see, you can learn from them. Zealous fundamentalists are the worst persecutors of any nonconformist you'll ever find. Fundamental Muslims, they'll kill you faster than anything. You say anything about Muhammad, they're fundamental about that. Fundamental Baptists, they'll do one of these around on the backside and stab you in the back. But you see, that's how it goes. That's just part of the work. The Bible foretells about these things. But you see, and so you're just aware of these things and you're not worried about it. This country began as a result of fundamental Catholics persecuting Christians. They came to America running from fundamental Catholics, exercising their religion. And then old Roger Williams came in Massachusetts area. And Roger Williams was a man who started the very first Baptist church in America. You can see a memorial of it in Providence, Rhode Island. And you see, he was pointing out the flaws of the colonists in that they should not steal and kill the American Indian, the Indian for the land. They were here. They were possessors of it. They should not kill them. They should buy it from them. And that's true. That's right. And those Christians, those Calvinists didn't like that idea. And then he also taught what is known as soul liberty, or in other words, a free will of the conscience. And those two things, those Calvinists wanted to kill Roger Williams over that. And he and five people fled from that area and went down to Rhode Island area, which wasn't Rhode Island there, and they founded the place called Providence, Rhode Island. You see? And what was he fleeing from? Religious, fundamental persecution. It was Calvinist at that time. You see? And so, I want to give you some of the major differences between fundamental Baptist and Bible believers. There is a difference. People are surprised when they discover these things, but there are differences. And so I'm going to give you about five of them. These are differences that I've noticed through the years of being in both groups, understanding both groups, and being a part of both groups sincerely and trying to serve my Lord and Savior, following this path. And everybody's got a different path maybe you followed. But there are five major differences that you may discover that I've discovered between a Bible believer and a fundamentalist. The first one is, one glorifies the words of God, and the other promotes the fundamentals of the Baptist historical position, okay, or a belief system. One glorifies the words of God. Psalms 138, verse 2, mentions that that God has magnified His Word, W-O-R-D, lowercase w, that's referring to the written word of God. He has magnified His word above His name. Psalm 138, verse 2, I will worship toward thy holy temple and praise thy name for thy loving kindness and for thy truth, for thou hast magnified thy word above all thy name. Now, often when these people get together, it used to be in America where you could get the churches together and have a good revival, you know, whatnot. It used to be that way because the vast majority of them believed in one final authority. You can't do that these days. You're going to offend somebody. And so here is magnifying the word of God. And so what they used to say is we need to get together under the name of Jesus because that name's above every name. That's true. That name is above every name. But 2 Corinthians says there's another Jesus. And you got to make sure you get the right one. But Psalm 138 verse 2 says that God has magnified his word above all thy name. That's the written word of God. Above his name. I had a fellow several years ago knocked on his door and was going to introduce myself. He was sitting in the living room. Door flew wide open. And I said, my name is Dave. He said, Hoffman. I said, okay. He said, I listen to the radio. And I said, is that good or bad? He said, both. And so he proceeded to tell me that I make too big of a deal about the Bible. You exalt the Bible too much, make too big of a deal about it. And I said, oh, is that wrong? Well, I think so. So I cited a Psalm 138 verse 2 passage, but a person could justify himself saying, oh, that's Old Testament. So then I opened up the Word of God, put it right in front of him. I said, now you read this verse and tell me I am doing wrong. And I had him look at 2 Thessalonians 3 verse 1, and it says, finally, brethren, pray for us that the Word of the Lord may have free course and be glorified. And I said, now you tell me I'm doing wrong. He read that, and he said, I can't tell you you're doing wrong. I said, thank you very much. And he was an older gentleman. I just looked at him and I said, hey, I'm a young man, you're older man. I could say that back then. I can't say that now. Okay, and I said, I'm not to walk in your house and tell you what to believe. That's your choice. He wrote me 2 weeks later and said, I listened to you on the radio, and it seemed to be different. And I would look and listen to it myself, and I said, no, I wasn't different. You know who was different? He learned something. May not want to have admitted it, but he learned something. The Word of God is to be glorified. That's why this book right here is the final authority of this place. I am not the final authority. That book right there is the final authority. A fundamentalist will magnify the fundamentals of his belief system. Okay, the verbal inspiration, the original autographs, and so forth, so on. But when that system, when they read some things in the Bible and it does go contrary to their belief system, what is the standard operating procedure? Run to Greek to change the English, run to Hebrew to change the English, add words, subtract words, change the words. You watch a water dog do it, man, they'll do it just that fast. A JW would do it just that fast. What does a Bible believer do? What does an honest-to-goodness Bible believer do when they find out they believe something that the Bible disagrees? A Bible believer is somebody who will change what they believe to match the words. A fundamentalist will change the words to match their beliefs. Of any brand you want to call it. You see, Jeremiah said back in those days, Jeremiah 23:36, about the fundamentals of his day, fundamental Judaism. He said, they have perverted the words of the living God. Jeremiah 23:36. What about the New Testament? 2 Corinthians 2:17, for we are not as many which corrupt the word of God, but as of sincerity, and so forth down the line. There are many that corrupt the word of God. That verse is changed in every single new Bible. Why? Because somebody is spending time corrupting the Word of God. A fundamentalist of some type. Okay, a Bible believer glorifies the words of God. A fundamentalist, no matter what brand you want to call it, will promote the fundamentals of their belief system. Okay, a Calvinist, if you talk to a Calvinist, who will they cite? The Bible? If it helps their system, they'll cite the Bible. If not, they'll run to John Calvin, and they'll cite Charles Spurgeon. Maybe Cornelius Stamm, maybe Bullinger. That's the men they cite. Okay, for an Arminian, it may be Drake. For a Jehovah's Witness, it may be Judge Rutherford or Pastor Russell. For the Mormon, it will be Joe Smith. They hate it when you say Joe Smith, Joseph Smith. So tell them Joe Smith, you know, and put it right on them. You see, you can kick their gods. You can tell people that worship a person above the Word of God is when you kick their god, they get mad at you about it. You know, somebody asked me one time, well, how would you feel if somebody, you know, made fun of the people you believe, you know, some of the men that you learned from? I said, I could care less. I could care less. They're not my God. They can even make fun of my God, and I'm not going to do anything about it. Why? My God can take care of himself. And if he doesn't like somebody calling his son names, if he wants to take him out, he can take him out. I don't have a puny God like the Muslims. They got a puny God where they have to do the killing for him. My God can take care of himself. Okay, so that's the first thought. The second thought is, the Bible believer will magnify doctrine. The others, the fundamentalists, will declare instruction, and they will approach the Bible simply from an instructional, spiritual, devotional, motivational viewpoint. 2 Timothy 3:16 says, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for, number one, doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. Now, there's two parts there. Both of them will reprove us or correct us. Doctrine and instruction. Those are the two things. Doctrine and instruction. A few years back, remember when they had the promise weepers or keepers, the promise keepers? Where it's a bunch of males that got together and hugged each other and started crying. Oh, we're in touch. You know, if you read their documents, they'll say that you have to put aside doctrine so that we can unify. Well, then they're going to have to kick out the Bible. Because the Bible says, but speak thou the things which become sound doctrine. And of course, that's what they did. Eventually it died off after they were made merchandise of, made a lot of money off it, and the Christian leaders took off. And that's how it works. Okay, and so one magnifies doctrine, the other glorifies or promotes their instruction. Okay, now when you look at the Bible from a doctrinal viewpoint, remember after Jesus preached the Sermon on the Mount, he preached to the Jews, pork abstaining Jews, Sabbath worshiping, no Christians in a bunch. After he preached that, it says that the people were astonished at his doctrine. For he spake as one that had authority. The doctrine is what gives authority. Okay, and doctrine is looking at the Bible from God's perspective down. Instruction is looking at the Bible from earth's perspective up. Why? You and I get the benefit from instruction. How to instruct your family, you know, how to, the Bible covers economics, finances, and everything. You and I get benefits out of that. When we look at the Bible from an instructional viewpoint, when we look at it from a doctrinal viewpoint, God gets the benefits of that. The doctrine of the second coming. What do you and I do with the doctrine of the second coming? We can't hurry it up. We can't jump up and down and have rapture practice. I mean, we're not as nuts as those people out in California back in 1999. There's a website called clonejesus.com. And if you look at their information, I got some in my office. They were tired of waiting for Jesus to come back, so they thought that they got some DNA off of the, some of the relics they had, you know, the Catholic relics. They picked some DNA off, and they were going to implant it in a virgin so that she gives birth to Jesus on Christmas 1999 to usher in the millennium 2000. There's a bunch of dinglings out there. What can we do about the second coming of Christ? We cannot hurry it up at all. That's something that God gets the benefit out. You see? And so what can we do? Well, it'll help us clean up our act if we know the Lord's coming back anytime. But God is the one that gets the benefit out of that. When you look at the Bible from a doctrinal viewpoint, you're looking at it from a heavenly viewpoint. When you look at the Bible from an instructional viewpoint, you're looking at it from an earthly viewpoint. The balance is looking at it both ways. That's why 2 Timothy has doctrine and instruction together. Okay, that's the second difference. One magnifies doctrine, the other declares instruction. The third one is that one strives to obey the first commandment. Love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy might, with all thy strength. That's the first commandment, first and great commandment. The other strives to obey the second commandment, love thy neighbor as thyself.
He shall know them, we are his disciples, by their love for each other.
That's loving your fellow man. Granted, that's a part of it, but love God first, man second. Now, in man in particular order, God's people first, you know, and then the sinner second. You see, that's the order the Bible puts it. You see, the idea is to love the Lord our God with all our heart. That's first and foremost. And the second is to reach out to our fellow man and try to bring them to our Savior. Why to bring them to our Savior? So that they can learn to glorify our Savior. That's the reason for it. And you see this in churches. Basically, if you say a truth, what do they say? You're going to offend somebody. A Bible believer is more concerned about offending his God rather than offending man. A fundamentalist is more concerned about offending his fellow man than he is about offending God. You see, where I am going to give the truth out, and if it offends somebody, so be it. That's how it goes. We live in a hypersensitive society. Okay, and the tighter the world gets together, the less truth can be disseminated. So if my words offend a Muslim, like I care. Robert was telling me in Australia, somebody put an Australian flag up, I think that's how it goes, and the judge said that that's offensive to somebody. Tough apples, if it's offensive. If the Bible is offensive to them, who cares? The Bible even says it's an offensive book. You see? And so, if it offends man, that's one thing. Let him get over it. But offending God's another thing. Philippians chapter 1, verse 10, we ought to live our life so that we do not offend our God. Philippians 1, verse 10, that we may approve things that are excellent, that we may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ. That offense is to God. In Matthew 15, Jesus Christ said something to the Pharisees sitting down at a meal to eat. And he said something to the Pharisees and it burned their clutch plate. And on the way out of there, the disciples said to Jesus, did you know you offended him? He said, let him alone. If the blind lead the blind, both fall in a ditch. That's how the Lord treated it. He offended him. Do you know why Americans don't mind Christmas? First, they get something out of it. And secondly, Jesus as a baby is not offensive. But when Jesus is a full-grown man standing on a street corner proclaiming the words of God, that's when they couldn't take it for 3.5 years and he let them kill him in 3.5 years. They wanted to kill him quicker. You see? One strives to obey the first commandment, love the Lord thy God. And you can tell that when they say we need to focus on love instead on the holiness of God. The number one attribute of God is holiness. Twice in the Bible it says, holy, 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 Lord God Almighty. It says God is love. One time in 1 John, God is love. It doesn't say God is love, love, and love. It says God is love. It says a couple times, I think, in 1 John. But the holiness is God's number one attribute. We have a holy Bible. God sent his Holy Son. And the Holy Ghost draws us to his Son. And when you receive his Holy Son, then the Holy Ghost seals you, and then you can have fellowship with the Holy God. That's the number one attribute of God. And that's when we got to get in line with God. But most preachers nowadays, they're so careful what they say, they got to tiptoe through the tithers so they don't lose any income. You see? And that's the program of today. Okay, that's the third difference. The fourth difference is, one focuses on the primary ministry, the first and foremost ministry. Every Christian has a ministry. Everybody does. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 1 is the first and foremost ministry, and that is your personal walk with Jesus Christ. 2 Corinthians 4, verse 1 and 2, seeing therefore we have this ministry. Read the context. It is your personal time in the Word of God. Okay, so one focuses on the primary ministry. The other focuses on the secondary ministry. That's 2 Corinthians 5:17, where it says we are the ministry, or 18, where we are. God has given us the ministry of reconciliation. That's when we actually go out on the street, teach a Sunday school class, get on a radio. Okay, that's what everybody refers to as the ministry, when that's a secondary ministry. The primary ministry is your personal time with Jesus Christ. When you see a preacher who falls by the wayside, gets himself in a mess, he's been doing a secondary ministry without the first ministry. He's not been walking with Jesus Christ. Now, which one's more important, your walk or your work? The reason why a lot of marriages fall apart, the work is falling apart, they don't want to work for each other, serve each other, is because the walk has been hindered. So first and primary one is the walk, not the work. The work is a byproduct of the walk. An example in your Bible is in Luke chapter 10, the last five verses. Remember that story? They're in the house of Mary and Martha. Remember that Martha was serving Jesus Christ? She was doing the secondary ministry, serving. What was Mary doing? Sitting at the feet, listening to Jesus Christ, the primary ministry, the first and foremost ministry. What was Martha's attitude as a typical fundamentalist? Put a guilt trip on Mary to start serving.
Everybody needs to serve with me. Nobody's helping me.
You see, that's a Martha attitude. Put a guilt trip on the people that you should do this and you should do that and you should be here and you should do that. That's a Martha ministry. You see, and then Jesus said to her, Martha, Martha, you're cumbered about much serving. She's frustrated in her service. He said, Mary hath chosen that part which is needful, and that shall not be taken away from her. You see, that's the part. You see, and so Martha was like a fundamentalist, Mary's like a Bible believer, and Jesus, Martha's the type that demands people to serve, you know, put a guilt trip on everybody to serve, when if you get everybody to walk with Jesus Christ, they'll want to serve. Their service will be a service of love. Their service will be a service of trying to please Jesus Christ. And besides, it's not accepted until you do it because of love for Jesus Christ. Jesus said in Matthew 11, he said, come unto me, all ye labor and heavy laden. He says, take my yoke upon you and learn of me. You see? Like, for example, an example of that is running, jogging. You know, I respect guys that do marathons. I just can't imagine the character it takes to do that. But I hate running. I hate jogging. I think probably the most I've ever done it on my own accord is maybe 3 days in a row. After that, forget that. But I like basketball. I run my full head off on that. I don't even think about the running. Why? It's because I love the sport. When jogging, you're just thinking about jogging. No fun in there. You know, you try to motivate yourself, there's just no fun in there. You see, and when you love Jesus Christ, the service for him is just a service that is a joy. It's a pleasure. You see, Jesus said to Martha, you're cumbered about much serving. Now, what about Mary? Did Mary do something? Did she serve? Or did she just sit at the feet of Jesus? No, she did something. She did something that was totally unique. Remember Mary anointed Jesus Christ 4 days before the crucifixion? Four or six. And that's recorded 3 times in the Bible. She was anointing him for his death. And do you remember the people that came after he died come to anoint the body? They were doing the right thing at the wrong time. Mary did the right thing at the right time. Everything's beautiful in his time. Mary's service for Jesus Christ was recorded 3 times, and she could actually say at that moment that she's the only person who did the right thing at the right time perfectly for Jesus Christ. Why? She was sitting at the feet of Jesus learning. Now think about it. What is the foremost thing that God wants you and I to do? What if things, you know, get ugly? And what if you get arrested? What if you get stuck in solitary confinement? How are you going to pass out tracts? Solitary confinement. What can you do in solitary confinement to please God? You could fellowship with him. You see, and that pleases God. You can say, holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, which was and is to come, through your tears. You might be able to witness to the jailer, but the better witness to that jailer is to sing praise to Jesus Christ like the disciples did in Acts 4. You see, that's where it's at, you know, as far as what the one focuses on a primary ministry, the other focuses on a secondary ministry. Okay, the last major difference is one focuses on the second coming of Christ, and the other focuses on the first coming of Christ. The first coming of Christ, Calvary, that's where we got in a program. Obviously, that's important. But the most important doctrine in this Bible is not Calvary. The most important doctrine in this Bible, if you count verses and if you count the times that doctrine shows up, the most important doctrine in this Bible is the second coming of Jesus Christ. Any of us parents know this. Any of us parents would know that we would be happy and joyful when we see our children honored than the death of our child. Do you think God is any different? You see, he's looking for today when he gets to brag about his son and his son gets that throne and that's my son. And I've been telling you about it in that book for many, many years. And that's such a big deal with God. He even has one of the crowns given out at the judgment seat of Christ called the crown of righteousness given to those people who love his appearing. Now, it's not given to people who love our disappearing. A lot of Christians start praying about the rapture when they're getting a big mess. That's loving our disappearing. No, 2 Timothy says to love his appearing. Love his appearing. You see, that's exalting the second coming of Christ, and the other exalts the first coming of Christ. You see, the main occurrence for man is Calvary. The main date on God's calendar is the second coming of Jesus Christ. Now, one last verse, if you look at Matthew 23, and here's how the Lord laid it out. Again, remember Matthew 23 are the fundamentalists, Jews of Jesus' day, that crucified him. And he did say at the beginning of this chapter, he said to others, he said, take heed to what they say, but don't do what they do. And then he said, Matthew 23:23, woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye pay tithe of mint and anise and cumin, and have omitted the weightier matters of the law, judgment, mercy, and faith. These ought ye to have done, and not to leave the other undone. You see, so yes, you take the fundamental beliefs of certain system, if it's scriptural, do those, but do and obey the Bible as it's written, rightly divided. Those are the difference between a Bible believer and a fundamentalist. Okay, so let's pray. Lord, I do pray you'd help us to understand this mindset. And I pray you'd help us to be people who are sincere, that want to learn the truth, possibly from any source. And Lord, there are many people in a fundamentalist system that do see the fallacy of it, don't know what to do. Some are sad heartaches from it, many from it. Lord, I do pray you'd help us do what we can to help these folks. Lord, I've been down that path and understand what they've been going through. And Lord, I do pray you'd help us do what we can to show them that, hey, there is, God has been true. God has not lied. The Word of God is true and it's faithful. And they can have a personal walk with Jesus Christ and have so much joy to be able to walk with him, no matter what anybody else thinks of them. And what a joy it is to be able to walk with Jesus Christ. As some would say, to think outside the box. To believe what this blessed book says. It's an eternal book. It's got eternal ideas, eternal truths. And Lord, I pray you'd help us to grasp and get this mindset and understand why people think the way they think and try to be a help and a blessing to them in the process just so that they can be a blessing to you. My head's bowed and eyes are closed. Your piano plays. If you need the altar, it's open for you. It's a funny thing. The Pharisees and the people that persecuted Paul, if they sat down and logically talked, they probably would agree 90% of the time. But you see, the Pharisees felt threatened that Jesus Christ was against their authority. He was. But they wanted a major on the minors because it made them look good. when Jesus Christ wanted them to major on the majors to make him look good. Those are the basic differences. It's a very subtle thing. We're not saying these people are bad, not saying that at all. It's just that many that happen to notice the flaws can walk away and find a true Bible believing. Lord, thank you for a blessed book you've given us, perfect book, holy book, without error, without spot, like the Lord Jesus Christ. And Lord, I pray you'd help us to walk with thee, walk with you through your words, in Jesus' name. Amen.